Sandbush Table Industry, Queensland. It's now Thursday evening, the 16th of April, 1998. We have Hillview for the Bible Study Series with guest speaker, Mr. Peter Branton from the UK. Peter is continuing with Romans in Chapter 8 and the continuation of the serial, the story he began last evening.
Well, I must say, you good Australian people are marvellous actors. And it was lovely to see myself all reacted. Well, it's nice to be able to laugh at ourselves, isn't it? And one thing, the flesh always gets offended, but never the spirit. And so, isn't it lovely to put it to death all the time? Just one verse, and then we'll have the story. It's Romans 8, and it's verse 14. And we'll deal with this in more detail tomorrow morning. Now, we have seen that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is far greater than the law of sin and death. We've also seen from Scripture, verse 9, that it is a unique identity, and there are three titles given to the Holy Spirit: the Spirit of God, His deity; the Spirit of Christ, His objectivity; and the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of holiness, His unique identity. Then we notice from verses 1 to 4, it was a glorious discovery. After being totally defeated and crying out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" he discovers that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made him free from the law of sin and death. And isn't it wonderful when we discover that the Holy Spirit is in us and he can give us victory over all the temptations that come from the flesh? What a discovery. And isn't it a wonderful thing when we see that the flesh life has been condemned on the cross? You see, the Lord will forgive us, but he'll never forgive our flesh. Neither will you forgive it when you really know it. You will hate it. And he hasn't forgiven your flesh, hallelujah, his condemned sin in the flesh. So you will never go to hell for your flesh life. It's been already judged by the Lord Jesus at the cross, and it's yet to be judged by you. And then we have seen that it's a state of tranquility. We have seen the difference between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. The carnal mind thinks of those things that are carnal, and the flesh, and the spiritual mind thinks of those things that are spiritual. The carnal mind is death, but the spiritual mind, note this, is life and peace. Can I say that again? Life and peace. You will never have a mental breakdown by being filled with the Spirit. Never. Breakdowns only come because of the irritation of some sin or because of the anxiety that some sin brings, and it wears the mind out. But God wants to give us life and peace. Now, may I say this to my young brothers and sisters? Christianity isn't a miserable life where you have a starched face. You know, may I say this? We've all got born again hearts, but have we got born again faces? You know, we shouldn't be miserable, we should be full of the joy of the Lord. Christianity isn't to be endured, it's to be enjoyed. And the Lord wants us to be filled with his love, joy, and peace. That's one thing I do not understand by some of my brothers and sisters. When they come into the meetings, they look so miserable. Again, You can exaggerate this if you like. I'm going to use some good cockney. They look like dying ducks in a thunderstorm. Now, we mustn't look like that. There should be a sense of joy and happiness. Now, I know some of us are not extroverts, and therefore, you know, we have that wonderful ability to be full of joy and yet look miserable. Now, I know there are some people like that. But it is nice when you can really show it. And now we're going to look at another aspect, and that is the divine aristocracy, and we shall go into this in detail. The spirit of the life in Christ Jesus shows to us that we are the sons of God. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, first of all, what does that mean? And then we'll see three stages in the life of the Spirit. Every child of God is a son or a daughter of God. The reason why it uses the word sons and not daughters is because God always looks at the future thing. And when the Lord Jesus comes, there will be no sex at all. We'll be like him. And therefore, he takes the male here and he says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And when we are the sons of God, we are princes with God. And when we are princes with God, this is not an exaggeration. That means hyperbole, exaggerated speech. This is a fact. We are joint heirs with Christ. And all the wealth that Jesus Christ has, he's going to share it with us. Think of it. So he wants us to understand through the power of the Spirit that we have been brought into divine aristocracy. And everyone has conferred upon them this great blessing. We shall go into the details of that tomorrow morning. Now, what does it mean to be a son of God? On one occasion, I was working in a village called Tinchwick, and I shall never forget this. We had a tent, and we had a caravan, and we're having a mission in that village. And one day I was going from door to door visiting, and I looked along the road, and I saw something that really mesmerized me. You don't see them in Australia, and you don't see them much in England, but then we saw this enormous haystack. And would you believe it, it was in the middle of the road. And I thought, what am I seeing? So I looked. And there was this enormous haystack. It appeared to be in the middle of the road. Then I noticed it was moving because I could see that it was wobbly. And when it got nearer, I noticed that it was on a cart. And then I noticed that someone was on top of the haystack. And when it got nearer, I noticed that the horse was heavy laden, not that it was bearing the haystack, but it was pulling it, and there was a lot of hay on it. And right on the top, there was a man. And would you believe it? He had an old Australian war hat. He had an old Australian 1914-18 battle dress. And then he had a great piece of straw coming out of his mouth. And when I looked, I thought, what a character. And there he was, controlling this horse, right from the top of the haystack, with strings. And it was going that way and that way, and he was on the top, and I was sure there was going to be an accident. And I was watching him wobbling, but he didn't care. And then all of a sudden, someone came beside me and said, give you three guesses, Mr. Brandon, who he is. I said, an old farmer. No. Well, I said he looks a crank. No. Well, I said, who is it? He said, that is the wife of the Admiral of the Fleet. Lady Keys. Lady Keys. I said, you're pulling my leg. That's Lady Keys. And I said, well, she's a lady, but she doesn't look like it. Got it? We're all the sons of God. But we never look like it until we're filled with the Spirit. And when we are led by the Spirit, for that's the same word as being filled with the Spirit, then we take the character of being the sons of God. Now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll see these three stages. Notice verse 18. If ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Then look at verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, there are three stages in the life of the Spirit. Note, there's living in the Spirit. Got it? Walking in the Spirit. Being led by the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to live in the Spirit? It means to come aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is within you. And there comes a moment in your experience when God says to you, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Now that does not mean to say at that moment God puts the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit came within you the moment you were born again. But then your eyes are open and you begin to realize that the Holy Spirit is within you. It's divine revelation that comes to you, that shows to you that the Spirit is there. Then secondly, there comes a moment in your experience when you will say something like this. Right? If the Spirit is within me, then I must trust Him. So I must walk in the Spirit. Now you say, how are you going to bring that right down to everyday living? Here's a girl who is a Sunday school teacher. And she has a class of girls. She learns this great truth that the Holy Spirit of God is within her. And it dawns upon her like a revelation that the mighty Spirit of God is dwelling in her. My word, she says, that's one. Now, she's always scared of this Sunday school class, and every time she goes in, she's terribly nervous, and sometimes she stutters, but now she says, if the Spirit's there, I've done my homework, I've prepared the lesson, I've gone over it with the Lord, now I'm just going to trust. And that's walking. That's appropriating it and walking in the Spirit. Or, here's another man. He's at work and he finds it very hard to witness because he has a nervous temperament. He's not an extrovert, he's an introvert. And he finds witnessing. And yet everyone knows that he's different. And he has been told from the platform he should witness, he should confess Jesus as Lord. He has been told that if he confesses Jesus as Lord, the Lord will confess him. Oh dear, he says, I've got to do this. And the more he struggles, the harder it becomes. And then, one day, God opened his eyes to see that within him, although he's a very nervous man, the Spirit of God dwells. My, he says, the Spirit of God's not nervous. Can't be. He's in me. Thank you, Lord. And now he's got to face those men. And he quietly says, Lord, please help me to minister and to witness. And then he finds himself saying to a man very quietly, you know, Fred, it's a lovely thing to have Jesus Christ in your life. Ah, so that's why you're different. And how did he come into it? What did you say? Your life. How did he come in your life? Well, I was at a meeting. And I knew the Lord was knocking on my heart's door. What do you mean, heart's door? Well, knocking to come into my life. Well, what stopped him? Sin. Well, we're all sinners. Oh, yeah. But the Lord Jesus died on the cross for our sins. Oh. And I received him as my Savior. And he's changed me. Very interesting. And then, for the first time, the joy of the Lord fills his heart. He feels like jumping for joy. Oh, I've witnessed. How did he witness? He discovered the Holy Spirit and started to walk, utilize the Holy Spirit. Have you seen a baby that's just about 12 months that's never walked? And when it gets a year, it discovers that it has the potential to walk. Have you watched it? And you'll see that child doing this. It won't let go. Then there comes a moment when she realizes that she can walk, and she lets go, and she takes a few wonky steps, and over she goes, but she doesn't stop down. She rubs her nose, has a cry, and perfects the walk. Now, my dear friends, there comes a moment in your Christian life when you discover the spirits within you, and then you begin to walk, you begin to utilize the power. But what about this being led of the Spirit? That means there comes a time when you do something that you should do. You go into the presence of God and you lay yourself on the altar for God. And you become a living sacrifice. You yield all your members up to Him. You open every room in your life for the Spirit to fill. And then you are led by the Spirit. Now, when you are led and controlled by the Spirit, then you start looking like one of the children of God, the sons of God. People can see the dignity of Christ in you. So can you see the three stages? Living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, the sons of God. I was having some meetings in the assembly in Cambridge, and some boys from the assembly were attending Downing College. That's one of the colleges in Cambridge right near us. And they said, would you like to come and give us two addresses on the subject of faith? I said, what time? After the breaking of bread. I said, all right, I'd be very pleased, sir. How many will be there? About 50 of us. Will they all be Christians? Yes, there'd be some unsaved, but mostly all Christian. Yeah, I'd be very pleased. We have Just a bread and cheese lunch. Do you mind?
No, not at all. I sound really fond of cheese.
Well, I had this bread and cheese lunch with some coffee. It was the strongest coffee I've ever tasted. And would you believe it, the strongest cheese. It really ripped the skin off the roof of my mouth. That was my first introduction to Cambridge. And then I started to talk to these fellows about faith in the Lord, and halfway through I stopped and took my specs off, and I said, look, gentlemen, you're ministering to me far more than I'm ministering to you. And they all laughed. They were radiant with the joy of the Lord. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. So afterwards, I was so inquisitive, I thought, I'm going to find the secret of this. So I went up to one fella and said, where do you come from? He said, South Africa. I said, how long have you been here? Nearly 3 years. I said, how long have you been a Christian? He said, 3 weeks. I thought, and he looks like that. Ooh, I know some 30 years, and they didn't look like him. So I said, well, how did you become a Christian? And he stood on his toes. He wasn't too tall. He says, he led me to the Lord. Ah, I thought, this is the fella. So I waited until he had finished speaking, and I said, where do you come from? He said, Liverpool. Oh, Liverpool. I said, what are you reading? He said, engineering. We're all reading engineering. I said, how long have you been here? 3 years. We've only got one more year. I said, how long have you been a Christian? Do you know what he said? 5 weeks. Boy, I thought, 5 weeks. And he's led someone to the Lord. I said, now tell me. Who led you to the Lord? That fella there. Oh, I thought this would be the chap. And over I went. So I got talking to him and I said, where do you come from? He says, I come from Belfast. Oh, I said, yeah. I know Belfast. I said, what are you reading? He said, engineering. He says, we're all reading engineering. I said, can I ask you a question? Where did you find the Lord? He started to look. He led me to the Lord, he said, 8 weeks ago. And they led me from one to the other. And you know where it started? Just two fellas that joined that university or that college went into their room and gave themselves to the Lord. And they were filled with the Spirit. And they had a burden like Stephen was singing about. These people are perishing. And they asked the Lord to give them one soul each within 6 months. And there were at least 50 all saved and shining for the Lord Jesus. See how it can multiply? When we are filled and led by the Spirit, we take character of the sons of God, and that makes Christianity attractive when the beauty of the Lord is seen in us. All right? Well, I've gone a bit over time. You don't mind, do you? And now this little story. We got to the point in the story, you'll remember, where Ruth was taken to the Sark's room. And he said to her, you know, you're going to have a little bit of a shock. I want to prepare you for it, dear. I won't open it too wide. And if you want to go in, you can. but just be careful. So he opened the door with his own special key, which he gave to her. And as he got it open, there was such a smell of decomposition. She felt as though she was going to be bilious. "Oh dear," she said, "I can't stand this, Agape. Close the door." The door was slammed. He says, "In that flesh room, it's like millions of decomposing bodies, and it's filthy and corrupt. I'm glad you said that. Now," he said, "this is the option. There is the pneumat room, and the key is there for you. You can open that room and the house can be filled with the very savor of life. Or, Ruth, you still have the option to let out old sarks from that room, and the room and the house will be filled with the savor of death." She says, "I do not want that room ever to be opened again."
"Good. Splendid.
Now," he says, "I've got to go away. But before I go, I want to tell you this. That room called the Pneuma Room, inside there is that lovely divine person who is called the Comforter. And there was a lovely, innocent little laugh with him. It was beautiful. It was so different from the chuckle of sarks. And then he said something like this. The person who lives in that room is co-equal with me in power and in every way. Co-equal with God. And when I'm away, you will find, you won't be lonely, you will find that he will make the Lord Jesus close and near as though I was here all the time. But you, the moment you begin to let out sarks, you will find that I'm very, very distant. It will be as though a cloud came between us, dear. Do you understand?" "I do. But I'm going to say emphatically no to that room, and yes to that room."
"Good.
And the house will be filled with a lovely scent of my presence. But why are you going away so soon?" "When I come back, I'll tell you. But I'm on mission." And he seemed to be sad. She looked right up into his face and she could see that his eyes were misty. "You seem sad, Agape. Have I upset you?"
"No, my dear. You're never upset me, really.
Out there in the world, there are millions perishing. And I must be for them. I must give myself to them."
"I see.
I see." And off he went. Everything was beautiful. She would go to the little Pneuma room and she would listen to the music and everything seemed so beautiful and lovely and she seemed to be the happiest person on the earth. And would you believe it, she loved the domestic work and quite frankly, she hated it. But now she was doing it under a new principle and even hoovering the carpet was a joy. She was singing while she was doing it. You see, everything was changed because she was serving him in the newness of the Spirit. One day she was in the house and something strange happened. There was a dark greyish cloud that came near and she trembled. Then it went away again and came again. "What is it?" And she was right near the sarks room. And when the cloud came right near, there was movement in the Sark's room, and she could hear as though bones were moving. It was awful. And when the cloud came right near, there was more movement. Then suddenly the cloud went. She says, I'm glad that's gone. I didn't like that at all. It never came in the house, but got very near. And then all of a sudden she heard a voice coming from the Sark's room. Ruth, dearest. Ruth, I'm terribly hungry. I'm almost starving. Dear girl, would you let me out? No, I can't let you out. But I'm almost starving, dear. Surely you can let me out. And I find it very hard to breathe in here. Could you let me in, out to have some fresh air? And she did something rather stupid. She opened the door and let him out. Was he starving? Jumped up, clapped his hands, smiled and said, what a beautiful house. The rooms are far bigger than Moses' house. Oh, yes, Daddy. This is a beautiful place. Can I show you all over it? Oh, I'd be loved to. And would you believe it? She showed him the 24 bedrooms. And then he says, you've got a lot of bedrooms, haven't you? And look at the way you keep it so clean. Now, this is the thing I cannot understand. And with that, he scratched his head. And would you believe it? He tried to stop himself, but he couldn't. Why didn't you keep the house like this for Mr. Law?
Well, I'll tell you.
Mr. Law always put the commandments up and kept saying, this do and your soul shall live, and I couldn't keep them. And every time I broke one of the commandments, it damaged the house.
Yeah.
But you see, there's no commandments here. In every room it's like, for me to live is Christ. Yeah. And you see, I serve Mr. Love entirely different from Mr. Law.
In what way?
Well, every day I implicitly trust him. I abandon myself to him.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And then see that room there? I take the sit. No, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want to get too near that room, thank you. Well, why not? No, thank you. Never mind. Well, I don't want to get near that room. Well, in that room is the cup. And he has given me new power to live.
Oh, yes.
Now, I don't serve Mr. Love like Mr. Law. I served him legally. You know, he gave me the commands. I had to do it, and I couldn't really do it. You know that, Daddy. But I serve him out of love. And you know, I love doing domestic work. Now, you what? I love doing domestic. Well, that's a miracle. You hated it, always hated it, but now I love it. Why? Because I'm doing it out of love. And I'm serving him faith's way, the Spirit's way, and oh, she was so happy, love's way. Now let me show you something about the new room. No, thank you, I'm off. And he was back in the Sark's room. I shouldn't have let him out. There was a knock on the door, and it was Agapila. And he came in, and he did this.
Oh, dear, I feel sick.
Why, dear? Is the house dirty?
It's the smell.
And then he went in every room and did this.
Oh, dear.
Open all the windows, quick. What's wrong, dear?
You've let out sarks. There's the smell of death in this lovely house.
Oh, but he was starving.
Listen, my dear, that's the deception. It's the most deceitful thing. Don't let him out. I've condemned him by my sufferings. You crucify him and say no every day. I'm awfully sorry. Never let him out again. Well, the marriage went on wonderfully well. And all of a sudden, that mystical cloud, only much brighter. And it seemed to swamp the whole house so he couldn't get in. And then she could hear all the movement going on in Sark's room. And then all of a sudden, everything quietened down. And she heard a voice. And it wasn't the voice of her father. It was a cultured voice, and it went like this. Your father is dying. He wants to say goodbye. Would you let him out? No, I can't do that. Listen. Your dear father is dying. He wants to say goodbye. Would you please, please, please let him out? And she took the silver key and locked the door, and he came out like a jack in a box. There wasn't a speck of death on him. Out! And he chuckled. Oh, it's beautiful. Beautiful. I thought you were dying. Then she realized what a deceitful old rascal he was. And when he came out, he says, now look, I want to have a little word with you. If your husband died, your life would end. Wouldn't it? It's your life. It's your all. It's everything. My daughter, Ruth. She's lost her personality. She's lost her dependence. Now listen here, my dear. I want to give you some wise advice, and you must remember I've been on the go for a long while. And then he nearly chuckled, but he kept it back, and he said this, bring back the commandments. Bring them back. And you show him that you've got some moral muscles. And then, one more thing. He's got the whole of the 24 rooms. You should have 4 rooms for yourself. Bring some of the old books back. Bring back some of those dancing books that once you loved. And you were a great dancer. No one could dance like you, dear. And if you can, don't bring the bad things because you've become a lovely girl. Don't bring them. But those things that look very innocent. Innocent. Oh, dear.
Yeah, bring them back and have 4 rooms for yourself. Oh, I've never thought of that. And back he went. He closed the door, and it wasn't just Sarks that chuckled. There were thousands of voices chuckling.
And would you believe it, she started to bring the old books back, and she had four rooms for herself. And then she started to pin up the Ten Commandments. And it wasn't long before bits of the ceiling were falling. Blotches were seen on the wall. It wasn't long before the whole house was in a mess. And it wasn't long before she was saying, I must keep those commandments. I must do them. I can't allow this house to go like the house of Moses. I must do it. And she was getting in a panic. And then she started to look, and she realized, I can't keep those commandments. I've made an awful mess. And she was sitting in the chair, and she was breaking her heart, and she was saying, when he comes home, he'll divorce me. She heard a knock. He didn't use the key. It went like this. Slowly she walked to the door and opened it, and there was Agapila. He walked in and went like this. And he looked so sad. He went in every room and opened the window. Oh. He looked at all the commandments. Oh, dear. And then she said this. Look, my dear, throw me out. Get rid of me. And then she burst into tears and she said, I broke the heart of Mr. Law, and now I'm breaking the heart of Agape. Throw me out. I'm a wicked, awful woman. Throw me out. Ruth, I love you, dear. But you've made a blunder. You're trying to serve me, love, like law. And what has it done? Well, I'll tell you. It's exposed in me the presence of Sarks.
Yes.
It's revealed to me the total depravity of that room.
Yes.
And then she said with a sense of deep emotion, it's revealed to me that there's nothing that I can do, nothing that I can do to change that room.
Yes.
And it's produced in me a hatred for it. I loathe it. I hate it. I loathe it completely. And yes. And then she broke down. She couldn't say it. She just spluttered and said, I long to be delivered. I long to be delivered. Oh, help me. Now, he says, dear, I'm going to show you a vision. And he showed her his wounded hands, and she saw the cross. And on the cross, the Lord Jesus, and she saw that he had condemned. That gave her peace. Now he said, bring down all the commandments. You've died to that. How did we begin our Christian life? I said this, that I will trust you implicitly because I cannot improve myself at all. Exactly. And what else? I must depend entirely upon the Holy Spirit for everything. And what else? I must serve you. Let's go back to that. And he said, quietly, don't serve me in the oldness of the Spirit. Serve me in the newness of the Spirit. Now I want to show you something. Have you been seeing a cloud? Yes. Yeah. Come with me. He took her upstairs.
He took her into a room that was like the lock. And on the door were these words, the room of inner. And in this room there was a telescope. Now he says, before I switch on, I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see something that you've never seen before. And I'm going to show you what is behind the flesh. I'm going to show you now what's behind that cloud. I shall watch your reaction. There was a switch and it was turned on and she looked through the telescope and she said this, "Oh no! Time's up." And we'll have the next tomorrow. All right. All right, let's have a little prayer. Let's have a little prayer. Lord, teach us, we pray, the vileness, the filthiness, the corruption, the depravity of the flesh. Teach us in the conflict. Give us, Lord, that desire to want to put it to death. Lord, there are some young people and older people, they're still overcome by the passions. Do give them deliverance. Help us to understand what it means to serve the enemies. Show us faith, the Spirit's way, and love's way. Help us not to listen to the lie of the devil so that when we fail, we feel the Lord is going to divorce us. He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." But teach us, O Lord, to walk by faith. And Father, help us to understand that we're not up against ordinary demons, but we're up against principalities of darkness. And open our eyes to see them. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Just one thing before I hand back. There are a number of you, and I know the Lord has been speaking to you, and you're not saved. You're still in that awful flesh camp. You're without Christ, without God. And we don't want to bully and badger you. We mustn't have camp fever. It's so easy to make a profession at camp because everybody's doing it. We don't want that. That's very, very dangerous. But if you feel you want to be saved and you know that God has been working in your heart, then come and see us. And we would love to point you to the Savior. I think that's all I need to say. And now I'm going to hand back to our dear brother John. And I know there's two John Youngs now here. Or his brothers.